Good morning. Hello. Our first Bible reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's on page 880 in the Bibles in front of you. John 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. That's God's word.
The second Bible reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19, and that's behind me and also on page 933 in the Bibles in front of you. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied."
It was Friday, but Sunday was always coming. Rebecca Manley Pippets writes, "When the worst that our world could muster, execution, was brought down on Jesus, God blasted the tomb open and brushed death aside, and the entire universe would never be the same." The empty tomb brushes death aside. It takes away its sting, and it demolishes, let me say, atheism, and it brings us new life. And as Christians, we believe that the resurrection of Jesus is not just wishful thinking, but hard historical reality. Lee Strobel, many of you have heard of him. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ, but before he wrote that book, he was an unbeliever. And he wrote an article called "How Easter Killed My Faith in Atheism." It was produced and printed, published in the Wall Street Journal in 2011. It was subtitled, "How Serious Study of the Facts Led an Atheistic Chicago Newspaper Editor to Lose His Atheism." The resurrection takes away the sting of death. The resurrection demolishes atheism. Let me recount to you as an introduction some of the things he has to say in this short article in the Wall Street Journal. He begins, "It was the worst news I could get as an atheist. You see, my agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words shot through my mind. The first was an expletive. The second was divorce. I thought she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But over the following months, I was intrigued by the positive changes in her character and her values. I finally decided to take my journalism and legal training. I was a legal affairs editor of the Chicago Tribune, and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. Maybe I figured I could extricate her from this cult." That's what he called Christians. "I quickly determined that the alleged resurrection of Jesus was the key. Anyone can claim to be divine, but if Jesus backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was awfully good evidence he was telling the truth. For nearly 2 years," he says, "I explored the minutiae of the historical data on whether Jesus was myth or reality. So I didn't accept that the New Testament at face value was God's word, not at all. I wanted to see if any of the facts were supported historically. As my investigation unfolded, my atheism began to buckle. Was Jesus really executed? First question. The evidence is so strong that even atheist historian Gerd Ludemann said his death by crucifixion is indisputable. Is the resurrection a legend, not a chance? Sherwin White of Oxford said it took more than two generations of time in the ancient world for a legend to develop and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. Yet we have a report of the resurrection, that Jesus appeared to named individuals and groups of eyewitnesses, which has been dated to within months of Jesus' death. Was Jesus' tomb empty? Scholar William Lane Craig points out that its location was known to Christians and non-Christians alike. So if it hadn't been empty, it would have been highly unlikely for a movement founded on the resurrection to have exploded into existence in the same city where Jesus had been publicly executed just a few weeks before. Besides, even Jesus' opponents implicitly admitted the tomb was vacant by claiming that his body had been stolen. But he says, who had a motive to steal the body? Not the disciples. We have seven ancient sources that report they were willing to endure lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. It's unlikely they would have done it if they knew they were propagating a lie. Did anyone see Jesus alive again? We have nine ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, that confirm the apostles' conviction they encountered the resurrected Christ. Repeatedly, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. What could these encounters have been? Hallucinations? No way, experts told me. Hallucinations occur in individual brains, like dreams. Yet Jesus appeared to groups of people on three different occasions, including 500 at once. Was this some sort of vision, perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over the leader's execution? He says, well, this wouldn't explain, though, the dramatic conversion of Saul, an opponent of Christians, or James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, yet each saw the risen Jesus and later died on account of Jesus. But if these were simply visions, he says, the body will still have been in the tomb. They could have found it. They could have killed off Christianity in the first century. Well, was the resurrection simply the recasting of ancient mythology? Maybe you've read some of these, akin to the fanciful tales of Osiris and Mithras. He writes, if you want to see a historian laugh out loud, bring up that kind of pop culture nonsense. One by one, my objections evaporated over 2 years of study. I read books by skeptics, but their counter-arguments crumbled under the weight of the historical data. No wonder atheists so come up so short in scholarly debates over the resurrection. In the end, listen carefully to what he says. After I thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. In 2011, he said, I'm celebrating my 34th Easter as a Christian. I guess now it's his 47th. Not because of wishful thinking, the fear of death, or the need for a psychological crutch, but because of the facts. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, it is the resurrection that we remember today that gives us hope of peace with God, Good Friday worked, and of eternal life with Christ. Hank Hanegraaff is called the Bible man in America. He writes, and defending Christianity, he says this, you see, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. And I love Josh McDowell's comment. Again, once an atheist, once a skeptic, then converted by the evidence. After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. Friends, we gather in Jesus' name, believing that Christ is alive today, not because we have a need, and surely we have a need of a Saviour, but because it's in the evidence. Christ died, placed in the tomb, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And if that is true, let me give you three implications for us today. Number one, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and from sin. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. The resurrection alone signifies God's divine yes to the cross. That's my son, the Father says. When he says it is finished, it's true, it is finished. When Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, you can trust him. He's my son. I raised him from the dead. Trust in him. You see, the resurrection declares that unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the cross truly paid the penalty for our sins once and for all time. When you come to Christ, he forgives you and makes you a new person. Friend, Scott Peck is a self-help guru. He wrote a book called The Road Less Travelled. And we go to the next picture. Thank you. As a Zen Buddhist, right? It's where he starts. And then in further along the road travelled, he declared the following. One of the reasons I gradually gravitated towards Christianity is that I came to believe that Christian doctrine has the most correct understanding of the nature of sin. He said, it was sin and our fallenness, our brokenness, that drew me to Jesus. It is paradoxical, multidimensional understanding. And the first side of the paradox is that Christianity holds that we are all sinners. We cannot not sin. How true that is. There are a number of possible definitions of sin. The most common is simply missing the mark, failing to hit the bullseye every time. There's no way we can hit the bullseye every time, he says. We fall short of God's standards. We sin. So the former Zen Buddhist is attracted to Jesus because as he does his counseling work and looks at a whole bunch of interactions with people, he starts to see that we are broken. And although we Australians don't often like to talk about sin and we try to redefine the word because we, you know, people don't like the word sin, he says, if you don't own that, that you're fallen, you're broken, you'll insult your wife or your son, you'll lie, you'll cheat, you'll have impure thoughts. If you're not willing to own that, you won't come to Jesus. C.J. Mahaney is a Christian author and pastor from the United States, wrote this beautiful book called Living the Cross-Centered Life. When you come to Jesus, you live a new cross-centered life. He described his own life and the forgiveness Jesus brings. He said, before God saved me from his righteous wrath in 1972, I lived for myself and my own pleasure. I lived in rebellion against God and mocked those who followed him. I spent my high school and college years deeply immersed in the drug culture. go out with my friends, we'd be high, and then we'd find places to come down safely from our highs. And he says, when I go back now, I remember the places, the park, the building, the airport, where we were in drug-induced stupor, we would relax and try and come out of our drugs. And when I can't turn up at those places, he says, I remember what I once was, but now I've been forgiven because of the cross of Jesus, guaranteed by the resurrection, transformed. And at that instant, he says, as he sees where he used to be, my heart will be filled with an unspeakable holy joy. By the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I've been forgiven of all the countless sins I've committed. But friends, not only does the resurrection guarantee our forgiveness, it reminds us to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Important to remember at Easter. A few years ago, the former principal of Magdalen College, Ross Clifford, was interviewing on radio Dr. Peter Jensen, the then Archbishop or Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. And Dr. Jensen admitted that he had, over his life, unintentionally hurt people by his words and actions, and he himself had been hurt by others. He talked of the need to seek forgiveness and to be a person who forgives. As a result of many people were listening to this radio interview, and some days later, Dr. Clifford received a letter from a chaplain that stated a woman had been listening to the interview who had not spoken to her daughter for some years because of a disagreement. There's a mother and a daughter not communicating. That night, as a result of that interview, the woman sought forgiveness from God, then rang her daughter offering forgiveness and seeking it as well. The chaplain wrote that the family had just gathered at a barbecue and wanted us to know of the power of forgiveness. Christ forgives us and then teaches us to offer forgiveness to others, to seek reconciliation with others. Secondly, the resurrection brings us the hope of eternal life. It's often what we talk about at Easter Sunday, the hope that there's more to life than here and now. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 20. If it is only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ brings us hope now. Christ brings us joy now. Christ, the Bible says, brings us abundant life now. But if it's only for this life, he says, if you don't have an eternal perspective, you're to be pitied, more pitied than all men. Friends, we ought to enjoy life now, and I hope you're enjoying life, that God is with you and Christ comes and works in you. But we must keep one eye on eternity. We live in light of something bigger than here and now. I had some lovely meals over Easter. I had hot cross buns, cafes, bacon egg rolls, sandwiches yesterday, cake, cheesecake, sponge cake, and a few other things. Life is good. There are many things to enjoy. But I must remember that we live in light of eternity. That 70, 50, 60, 70, 80 years on this earth might be good, 90. My dad's in his 90s now, expecting that he'll never die. I keep reminding him. Every day he's getting closer. He doesn't like it when I tell him, but that's another matter. Don't tell him I said this. But you see, however long you have here, we're living light of eternity. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead to be the guarantee that there is life eternal. And Paul is persuaded that Jesus did rise from the dead and that his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. That's what first fruits from the dead means. See, the first fruits, if you're talking about an agricultural economy, the first fruits were the first pickings of the harvest. You planted, you've sowed, you've watered, and you've been waiting for the harvest. When you get the first fruits, think they're coming. When you taste that first piece of fruit, you know that the harvest is coming. And that's why Jesus says, my resurrection is like the first fruits. Because I've been raised, there's a guarantee that you too will be raised. It doesn't all end at death. You will be raised and share eternal life with him. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. We have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's more to come. Good Friday was not the end for Jesus. Death is not the end for us. The resurrection guarantees it. And friends, over the last 12 months, we've done many funerals each year. We take funerals of loved ones. They could be 70, they could be 80, they could be 60, they can be 40, they could be 20. But when they know Jesus, we preach with hope. We celebrate with hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And thirdly, third point I want us to consider this morning is the resurrection shows that God is concerned for the life of the whole person. Declares that the whole of me, and I want you to keep this in mind, sometimes we miss this, you are mind, body and spirit, and all of you matters to God. Some people have this idea that we're just going to be with Jesus and the spirit, we're just floating around in the clouds somewhere. No. No. When you die, your spirit goes to be with Jesus, enjoying the worship of Jesus. But there is the final day when Christ returns, where we will receive a resurrection body. You see, you are resurrected. Ange Gratson, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to look like. Much better body than this, I'm sure. And yours will be better too. But it won't die. It won't get sick. It won't get cancer. It'll be a resurrected body, perfected. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. God is concerned for the whole of me for eternity, and therefore that impacts how we live now. That's why the church has been at the forefront of education, of hospitals, of aid and relief programs, of work amongst the disabled. That's why we as a church sponsor children through Baptist World Aid in Nepal and the Philippines, Cambodia, Uganda and other places. That's why we support Access Life in Indonesia. We support the ministry to disabled people in other parts of Thailand. Because we believe that God cares for the whole person. That's why Christian aid agencies and churches are helping to alleviate poverty around the world. They serve those in refugee camps, in war zones, in flood and famine affected regions of the world, those suffering terrorist attacks. We show concern for the whole person. So we're not, sometimes they mock us Christians, go, oh, you know, you're only spiritually minded, you don't care about anything. They misunderstood Christianity completely. Our bodies are going with us, transformed bodies, to a new heaven, new earth. Every single person matters to God. And we are called to show the love of Christ while we're here on this earth. But let me say, finally, if we seriously care for the whole person, we must be careful not to neglect people's spiritual side. It is easier to write a check or to sponsor a child, sometimes easier than to share God's love with someone, isn't it? I'll give them some money. That'll feed a sick child. But trying to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, it's tough work because they don't want to hear you. And you don't want to be a Bible basher. And you don't want to be too forceful. But we have good news that brings life for eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, during the month of Ramadan, we remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through Jesus. During the time of Hindu festivals or Buddhist festivals, we remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. At a time of atheism and agnosticism in the Western world, we remember there is one way to the Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? The resurrection from the dead. And when you come to him, he transforms you. I read this week of a Christian leader who had the opportunity to preach in a Russian women's prison a number of years ago now. And he was waiting in the warden's office to meet the bilingual translator for that occasion. In walked a woman in her 40s. She looked like a regular middle-class person, he said, dressed in street clothes and showing a high-level education. So he asked her if she worked in the jail. She replied, "No, in fact, I'm one of the inmates." "Okay. Do you mind if I ask you what you're in for?" I thought, "Not at all." She says, "I'm serving a sentence for murder." He takes a step back. And he went, "Really?" Looking at her, "You, murder?" "That's right." He said, "Some years ago, I came home at night to find my husband in bed with his lover, and in a rage, I killed them both. Now I'm serving 10 years here in jail." She continued, "Before I came to prison, I wasn't religious at all. But I began attending the prison Bible study led by the chaplain and came to understand the gospel and accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Saviour. I know I am pardoned by God in spite of my crime. Jesus died for our sins. Because of his death on the cross, I have found both hope, peace and life in Jesus Christ. Friends, whoever you are, whatever you've done in this auditorium on live stream this morning, God offers forgiveness and a new life and ultimately eternal life. Let me sum up. The resurrection is based on solid historical evidence. You can trust it. The resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. The resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. And the resurrection shows that God is concerned for the life of the whole person. I urge you to trust in him. Find life in him today. It's my desire at Easter to know him more, more deeply, more passionately. And as we go now and to sing together, this song is a prayer. Say, "God, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I want to know you more deeply." I invite the band, if they would come up and prepare for this, as I lead you in a prayer of commitment before we sing this song of, I guess, our own prayer to God. Lord God, we thank you for raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that life has meaning and purpose far beyond we can imagine. We thank you that his death covered our sins, that his resurrection has taken away the sting of death, and we can share in the promise of eternal life. Help us now to love you, to serve you, to honour you, to be those who offer forgiveness, be those who offer the truth of the gospel to others, and those who demonstrate your love in our good works and in our loving actions. We pray that in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.